Thank you. I'd really appreciate it if you would turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. If you've got one of the blue church ones, it's on page 1236. If you've got another one, it'll be somewhere similarly near the end. I'll pray for us before we read it. Lord God, as we've been singing, you are faithful. And Lord, you promised to speak to us. And Father, we know you'll be faithful to that promise. We pray that as we read your word together now, you'd speak in ways we can understand. And as we think about it, Lord, you'd be blessing our time, giving us a huge view of you and your goodness, and leading us to worship you even more fully. Amen. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there is what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. Nothing prepares you for the Grand Canyon. No matter how many times you hear it described or see it pictured, it still takes your breath away. You just turn into a human vacuum without speech or without breath. You just have this deep, inexpressible awe that anything on earth could be so vast, so beautiful, so silent. If you think I've got a bit poetic, that's how Bill Bryson described his experience of the Grand Canyon. I've never been there myself, but I think all of us can empathise with that feeling. We can feel his feelings after him. When you see something so huge, so beautiful, so much bigger than yourself, your spontaneous reaction is of one of awe, one of wonder, just marvelling at how something could be so good and so beautiful. And I think that's why Revelation 4 is such a helpful passage for an evening like this, because this evening is an evening of praise and prayer. And in a very focused way, we're thinking about worship, about that attitude of heart which says that God is so much bigger than us, he deserves everything, and that we should worship him with the way we sing, with the way we speak, but also with our whole lives. And my prayer tonight is that by looking together at Revelation 4, it will give us such a huge view of God and his goodness that we won't be able to stop worshipping him in what we say, but also in the way we live. Bits of it, as we read it, you might think they sound a bit strange. There's bits of it that lots and lots of Christians, you could line up 100 Christians and you get 100 different viewpoints on what precisely it means. And I think the wonderful thing about the book of Revelation is, even though some of the details can be a little bit hard to nail down, the overall message is absolutely clear. And the God of the Bible, the God of Revelation chapter 4, is a God that is so big, so mind-blowingly huge, that the only right response can be to worship him. And tonight we're going to see two amazing truths about God, two mind-stretching, reality-shifting truths about him, and then the right response to him, which is one of worship. And the first thing we'll see is God, the God of Revelation 4, is the God in control of the whole world. In this passage, John, the Apostle John, basically gets a behind-the-scenes look of reality. And everyone's got an idea of what's behind reality, don't they? If you ask some of our atheist friends, they'll say it's just blind chance. It's just atoms knocking into atoms, the universe going on. That's what's behind reality. Ask some other people and there's a God, but I call him the AA man God. Do you know what I mean? He sits there, possibly reading the paper, I don't know what, but when life breaks down, you call him out. Sometimes he can fix it, sometimes he can't. John is given a chance to look behind the scenes and see what's at the heart of the universe. And he sees this. Verse 2, if you've got a Bible with you. There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Behind the universe, behind everything in your life, there is a God on a throne, sat down. He's not chasing around like a plate spinner trying to keep control of the universe. He's dignified. He has the power and he has the authority to control this world and to control your life. And surrounding that throne, there's this rainbow. Now, as I said, this isn't a picture of God that you can go away and draw. It's a rainbow, which is also an emerald. The point about rainbows is they're rainbow coloured. The point about emeralds is that last time I checked, they're green. This isn't something you can go away and write down and draw. This is a picture. This is an impression of a God who is beyond our imagination and beyond our ability to comprehend. But this picture says he really is in control. We can't understand him, but we can know that much. He is in control. And he's faithful. The rainbow is the symbol in the Bible of God's faithfulness to his promises, as we've been singing about so much before. This God knows what he's doing. He will keep his promises. And he's surrounded, if you look, by these 24 other thrones. Now, lots of wise, godly people disagree about who those elders on the thrones are. Are they angels? Are they people? To be honest, I'm not entirely sure. But what I do know is this. These other thrones are so much smaller than the throne. There is one throne in charge of this world, and it's God's throne. These 24 other ones are arranged around it. And what it tells us is this. In life, there's all sorts of other powers. There's all sorts of other things. There's these ones in heaven, but as we know, there's a lot of other powers in our lives too. There's plenty of thrones. But above all of them is God. And whatever you're going through at the minute, you can trust that he is in control. It's especially hard to remember that God is the ruler, I think, when you're suffering. But if that's you tonight, be reassured. This passage was written to people who were suffering. There are lots of other thrones abusing them. There is the power of Rome. There is the power of the government. And John is given this glimpse behind the scenes. What is life really like? There's a throne there. God's in control. And all these other thrones are so much smaller, so much less significant than this one God. And that, I'd like to suggest to you, is something worth worshipping. A God in complete control of everything. But the second image we get of God, the second thing to worship him for is this. We see a God who's completely out of the ordinary. Have you ever seen something so many times that it just stops impressing you? For example, close to home, King's College Chapel. First time I saw it, I thought it was the most incredible building I'd ever seen. And people come from all over the world to see King's Chapel. I met a guy last summer, a Korean gentleman, who'd walked from London to Newcastle. Where are we now? Which city is this? Cambridge. Walked from London to Cambridge. It's still impressive. Took him 3 days just to see King's College Chapel. First time I saw it, I was blown away. And then I'd lived here for 2 months, walked past it every day, and it was just some building on my way to lectures. Have you ever had that feeling? And more importantly, have you ever had that feeling in connection with God? Have you got to the stage in your Christian life where he's always there, he's always part of our thinking, but the wonder has gone? The sense of him being so different, so much more wonderful than we can imagine, has vanished. You've stopped noticing him, just like you stopped noticing the wallpaper. Again, I hope Revelation 4 will help. Because here you see a God that is so mind-blowing, you cannot even describe him. If you've watched The Simpsons, they have a picture of God there. He's an old guy, long white beard, long white coat, and sandals. If you've seen the film Bruce Almighty, they give you a picture of God as well. It's Morgan Freeman in a suit. What's Revelation's picture of God? Well, you can look quite hard, but I don't think you really see one. You don't get a description exactly of what God looks like. What it does say is this. He's like the kaleidoscope of the most vibrant colours, surrounded by the most vivid rainbow, surrounded by a storm that you couldn't believe how powerful it is, surrounded by the most powerful fire, and surrounded by a sea of the purest water. If you want to think what God's like, that's a little taste of it. And you can't draw that. Like I said, how can you draw this picture of God? You can't do a 2D cartoon of this, because this is a God without dimensions. You can't do a full essay, a description, a technical description of God, because this is a God without boundaries. You can't capture him. You can't make him small. You can't even fit him in your brain. But you can worship him. He's shown us enough of himself that we can worship a God like this. He's beyond what we can understand. He's so different from us. But then it goes even further. Have a look down at verse 5. He's not just different. He's distant. All those things you see in verse 5 and 6, they're all things that would separate God from us. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Have you ever been in a real storm? Not a Cambridge storm, a proper one. You know, it looks like the lightning's going to pull the sky in half and the thunder ripples into your bones. You don't go towards one of those, but that is what's coming from God's throne. And then outside of that, it tells us, verse 5, in front of the throne, the seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Again, this is picture language. It's not telling us that now we've got Father, Son, and seven Holy Spirits. You know, you don't have to change your view of the Trinity from reading this passage. I think the number seven is just showing us completeness. It's showing the full Spirit of God. All God is in all his purity and all his holiness. And what's it look like? It looks like a fire. A fire that is so pure we cannot come towards it. A fire of absolute goodness. And that's in front of God. He's not just different from us. He's distant from us. He's too pure for us. And finally, we see in front of the throne there's this sea. Not a lake, not a pond, not a moat. A sea of the purest crystal water. Because we're here and God is over there. And I sometimes wonder if in our culture we lose our sense of God being different from us. And we lose our sense of God being distant from us. We like to have a view of God our mate. You know, like I said, Bruce Almighty, how do we portray God? He's a little bit nicer than us. He's Morgan Freeman, he's a nice guy. He's wearing a nice suit, he's a little bit nicer than us, and he's got some cool powers. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is so pure that we should not be allowed anywhere near him. The God of the Bible, Hebrews tells us, is a raging, consuming fire. And the God of the Bible, in all his goodness, in all his unapproachableness, came to earth to bring us into relationship with him. He came so that we could come into his family, not stand on the other side of the sea, but know him as our Father. If God is just ordinary, then what Jesus did is very, very ordinary. If God is indescribably pure and indescribably good, then what Jesus did is indescribably wonderful and so worth worshipping. And I'd just like to ask, is it possible that tonight our view of God's become a little bit too small? He's God our mate, he's God our everyday object, and we've lost some of the wonder at who he is. I'd invite you, just refresh yourself, just think once again about how big this God is, how different he is, how distant it is, and how wonderful that he welcomes us to himself, and turn that into heartfelt worship. And that's where we're going to end. This vision ends with a scene of worship. We see a God who's in control, we see a God who's totally different, and we see a God who's worth worshipping. Have a look at verse 7. We meet these strange creatures, some kind of angels, probably. They're in the shapes of different animals, which is probably to show something of their ruling power in terms of their dignity, their strength. That's probably what the different pictures of the different animals mean. And they're covered with eyes all around, which shows something about how much they know, how much they can see. And we're told they're right in the centre. They're so close to God, and they've got all these eyes to see him. These creatures can see more of God, probably, than we can. They can see something of his goodness, something of his wonder. And all they can do is turn it into heartfelt praise. My dad always used to say, distance lendeth enchantment, which means if you stand far away from stuff, it usually looks better if you don't speak Victorian. Not true with God. The closer you get to him, the more you see of his goodness, the more there is to worship. The more you come to know him, the more there is to love about him. And these creatures are so close, they see so much, and they cannot stop praising him. It says, day and night they sing, holy, holy, holy Lord is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They can't get enough of singing how good this God is. And it's not just the four creatures who are praising him. It's those 24 elders as well. Have a look at verse 10. Sorry, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So these 24 elders, they lay their crowns down and they sing their hearts out. I think that shows us something so important about worship. They lay down their crowns, showing that all they have is being given to God in praise. Worship isn't just about your lips, it's about your life. It's not just about your voice, it's about your vocation. Worship is a whole way of life, giving everything you have to God in prayer, because he deserves it all. And we see here exactly why they think God is so worthy of praise. Have a look at verse 11 with me. "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I met a guy a couple of weeks ago, no, a bit longer than that, and he said to me, we were talking, and he said, "Okay, I can concede maybe God exists. I can concede maybe he made the world. But why should he want me to praise him? Why should I have to worship this God?" I think the Bible's answer is there in verse 11. The Bible's answer is that he created everything. Everything that guy had, everything you have, everything I have, God has made that. The breath you just took, he gave you that. He gave you the ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to do everything you do. All the things in this world that we love, all the things that we worship, if that's what you do, all the things that we respect, all those things, whatever it was that man loved most, whether it's his family or his work or his career, all those things came from God. And you might say, well, there's a lot of bad stuff in the world as well. Does that mean we should worship God a bit and be angry with him for the bad things? The God of Revelation is a God of creation, but also of new creation. It says that at the end of the world, God will make a new one where he'll deal with all the evil that we have spoilt this one with. This isn't a God of evil. And the Bible says he's worthy of all our praise, all our honor, because he created the world. He created everything. He's given us everything. Without him, we would be nothing, whether we acknowledge it or not. And the right response, we're told, is to respond with worship. Tonight we've seen a God who is in control. We've seen a God who is totally different and a God who is worth worshipping. It's not always an easy picture of God. It's not a small God, and it's certainly not a safe God. But it is a God we can worship. I'll just finish with this. There's a bit in one of the Narnia books that I love. And there you get Aslan, who's kind of the representative of God. He's the picture of God in the Narnia books. And someone sees him for the first time, and they see this lion, Aslan. And they say, "This lion, are you sure he's safe?" And one of the other characters responds, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he is good." I think that's just a tiny glimpse of the God you meet in Revelation 4. He's the God who is in control of everything. The God who is totally different from you and totally different from me. He's a God of complete blazing purity and goodness and power. This is not a safe God. But it is a good God. It's a God who made a good world. It's a God who came into an evil world to save us. It's a God of the most pure love and glory. And it's a God who deserves all of our praise. And I'd invite you now to join with me, to bow your heads if you'd like, and to pray to that God. I'm going to read verse 11 again, and if you'd like to, please echo it in your hearts. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen.